Well, let's take our Bibles tonight, and we are in the book of the Revelation. We're in Revelation chapter 6, and we're looking at the future plans of Christ. What's in store for our planet in days to come? And I'll honestly confess, as I studied this passage, on one hand, I wanted to say, God, hurry up and do it. And on the other hand, when I considered it from my humanness, I was ready to pray, Lord, please never do it. And I'm glad that it's God who's sovereign and it's God who's authored history and not me. We're in Revelation chapter 6, and just a few thoughts to bring us all up to speed and make sure we understand the setting. And tonight we're going to be looking at the first four of the seven seals, commonly known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. I want to remind us that in Revelation chapter 6, we are looking from heaven down upon planet Earth. Chapter 4 and 5, we were in heaven with John. We were bowed down before the throne of God and the Lamb of God and worshiping God. And we're looking at a period that's yet future to the time in which we live. It's a seven-year period of time that's called the period of the tribulation. In Revelation chapter 6, there are no definitive time indicators. We do not know when in that period of 7 years the seals begin. We do know, however, when they end because of the very nature of that sixth seal and how it relates to all of the prophecies of the Old Testament, particularly from the book of Joel, from the teaching of our Lord in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew chapter 24, and because of its relationship to the remainder of the end of the trumpets and then the end of the vials in Revelation chapter 8 and 9 and then Revelation chapter 16. I want us to note also that what is occurring at this point in time as the seals are broken and God's wrath is allowed to pour out upon the earth, that it's totally controlled by our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll remember he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. The word went out in heaven, who is worthy to break the seals? And only one was found worthy, and that was the Lion of Judah and the Lamb of God. And it is by the design and by the power of God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, that each of the seals that we look at is broken and experienced upon the planet, totally in God's control. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. It says that the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, namely number 1. Verse 3, He broke the second seal. Verse 5, He broke the third seal. Verse 7, He broke the fourth seal. And so it goes in verse 9 and verse 12, He broke the fifth and the sixth seal. And before we begin, I want us to realize and be confident in the truth that that goes on in our world now and that will go on in our world in the future is totally controlled and orchestrated by God. Some of it He allows by permission. Other of it will be experienced because it is God Himself who initiates it. And so it is we come to Revelation chapter 6, and we want to move from chapter 6, verse 1, all the way through verse 8, and then next session pick up verses 9 all the way to the end of the chapter. Let's read those first 8 verses together. John writes, I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying as with a voice of thunder, Come! And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And when he broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, Come. And another red horse went out, and to him who sat on it, it was granted to take peace from the earth, and that men should slay one another, and that a great sword was given to him. And when he broke a third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, Come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, but do not harm the oil and the wine. And when he broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, Come. And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse. And he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following with him. And authority was given to them over 1/4 of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beast of the earth. And we begin in verses 1 and 2, and it looks at the white horse of deceitful leadership. Now, there are four basic elements in verses 1 and 2 that we need to note and then ask what did God mean by what he said. And number one, verse two, is the white horse. Number two is the bow in the hand of him who sat upon that horse. Number three is the crown that was given to him. And number four is the fact that he went out conquering and to conquer. The white horse undoubtedly was used by God to conjure up in the mind of John and those who would read in the first century a Roman general who would ride in victory upon the back of a white horse. The bow to the ancients was a sign of military power, a very common sign throughout the Old Testament. You can find it in Jeremiah 51, 56, Hosea 1, 5, Psalm 46, verse 9, and always in the context of when God would conquer. And when God would overcome evil, he would break the bow of those whom he fought against and thus destroy their military might. The crown obviously is the sign of kingship, and the one who went out to be conquering is one who wanted to dominate the planet. Well, the question's asked, who is this? Who is this one on a white horse? Those of us in the 20th century almost can see him with a white hat on his head, right? And you think he's a good guy. And there are many who say that the one who was on this horse in the first seal that's been opened by the Lamb of God from heaven upon the earth is none other than Jesus Christ and the proclamation of the gospel worldwide. You say, how did they come to that conclusion? Well, very easy. In Revelation chapter 19, it says, when Christ comes with a host of heaven and the army to conquer the Antichrist and the armies of the world, he comes riding a what? A white horse. And he comes conquering and to conquer to set up his kingdom. And that's the basic reason that they would say they think that the first seal being opened is Christ coming to conquer and to conquer the world. I would suggest, however, there's several good reasons why we'll understand that that first seal is not Jesus Christ. But it is someone who comes in the name of Christ, promising what it is that God will one day deliver through him, but deliver just the opposite. The number one reason I think that it's not Christ is that Christ is not given a crown during the tribulation period. Christ has already been crowned Lord of Lords and King of Kings by God, and when he comes, he will be wearing many crowns or many diadems. Does not fit what we already know about Christ. And if that's not enough, secondly, at the very time that he who's on the white horse conquering with a bow in his hand, where is Christ? Christ is not on the planet. Christ is in heaven breaking the first seal. And Christ is in heaven watching all of this unfold on the planet preparatory to him coming, Revelation chapter 19, on a white horse. There's a third reason, and I find it in verse 4. Very important reason. Look down at verse 4. We're into the second seal at verse 4. And the verse begins with a little phrase, and another, a red horse. Now, the Greek word for another there is allos. And it basically means another of the same kind. And there's no question in the second seal that it is a broken seal of wickedness and awfulness that takes place on the earth as one comes to take peace out of the earth to cause men to slay one another, and a great sword was given unto him. And that little word, another, in verse 4 looks back to verses 1 and 2 and says what is true in the quality of life at seal 2 is true of seal 1 and says that one in seal 1 is evil and not righteous. And so it is we would believe that the man on the white horse, the one on the white horse, is not Jesus Christ, but rather would be the one whom the Bible would call the beast or the Antichrist, the one who comes in the place of Christ, promising to deliver peace, and in fact fools the world to believe he'll do that, but brings war only for the purpose of setting up the kingdom of Satan on planet Earth and stealing from God that rightful worship that is his and giving it to Satan. He's the one that Daniel calls the little horn and the willful king. He's the one whom Paul calls in 2 Thessalonians 2, the man of sin or the son of perdition or the wicked one. And he's the one that we bump into in the book of Daniel. And it's really difficult to study the book of the Revelation without studying the book of Daniel. So in days to come, we'll be flip-flopping back, and I want to get you practiced for it. Put your finger in it, Revelation 6, and go back with me to the book of Daniel. Let me show you who I believe this one is. We're in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Daniel 9, verse 27. Daniel says there that there is one whom he describes in verse 26 as a prince who is to come and who will destroy the city and the sanctuary. And this is the one who will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. The 70 weeks of Daniel, this referring to the final or the 70th week of Daniel. And that week representing a period of 7 years, or the 7 years of the tribulation period. But he says in the middle of that week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abomination will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. It is this passage our Lord quotes in Matthew 24, verse 15, when he talks about the abomination of desolation that will come when there is one who sets himself up on the altar of God in Jerusalem to be worshipped as God. Daniel also speaks in chapter 8 of this one who's the son of perdition, the wicked one, the Antichrist. Daniel chapter 8, verse 23. Let me introduce you to a little bit more of this one. He says that in the latter period of their rule, talking about the rule that's spoken of in verse 22, when the transgressors have run their course, a king will arise, and he'll be insolent and skilled and intrigued. His power will be mighty, but not by his own power, and he will destroy to an extraordinary degree and prosper and perform his will and destroy mighty men and the holy people. And we'll discover when we get to Revelation chapter 13, it is by the power of Satan that this one does his awfulness upon the planet. Verse 25, and through his shrewdness he will cause deceit to succeed by his influence. He will magnify himself in his heart. He will destroy many while they're at ease, and he will even oppose the prince of princes, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. But he will be broken without human agency. And the vision of the evenings and mornings is true, which has been told, but keep the vision secret, for it pertains to many days in the future. Daniel says this is not happening in the days in which I live, but many days in the future. It is the one we'll also find in the book of Revelation. And let's look as we go back in chapter 13, get a sneak preview of that one, who is referred to in the book of the Revelation 36 times by the title, the Beast. 36 times is the Antichrist called the Beast. It says in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1, that he stood on the sand of the seashore, and I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 7 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. It goes on to describe the beast in verse 2 as one who was like a lion, like a bear, like a lion. And the dragon, who is Satan, gave him his power and his throne and great authority. And that's all we need to know about the Antichrist at this point. I want to go back to chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And in so doing, suggests to us that one who comes on a white horse represents the deceitful leadership of the Antichrist as empowered by Satan, who will promise peace to a war-torn world. And in so doing, will cause great, great allegiance to be given unto him, only to discover that the faith that they put in him will be misplaced, and he at the midpoint of the tribulation period will rise up to be the most despotic king the world has ever known. And so we add to the drama of the play that's being portrayed before us from heaven and the main characters. We've already met the one who was on the throne, God the Father, the Lion of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's also the Lamb, John, who's visually, spiritually in heaven, seeing all of this unfold, the 4 living creatures, the 24 elders, the myriad of angels that we've already seen. And now we add a certain person, the Antichrist, the one who comes on a white horse. He has a bow in his hand. He's a military conqueror. He's a king, a crown on his head, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Now, there's a general flow to the seals, and yet I believe we'll blow our computers. We'll try to say more than the Word of God says if we try to get too precise as to when all of this happens. But would believe, in light of what Daniel says, in light of what our Lord says in Matthew 24, and in light of what unfolds in the rest of the book of the Revelation, that these are the opening days and months and beginning year of the tribulation period, when one comes and says, I'm here as the Savior of the world. Following that first seal, there's a second in verses 3 and 4. And in a very real sense, we move from a very prominent person of that period of time to the pattern during that time and seal 2 and seal 3 and seal 4. And he says in verse 3 that when he broke the second seal, and I would note again that it is Christ who is breaking the seal, it is by the design of God, and it's in the framework of God's timing. And so it was that he broke the seal. John wants to look. The living creature says, "Come." And so he says in verse 4 that I saw another, and I saw a red horse. I saw another horse, and although it was of a different color, it was of the same kind. It had the same purpose in mind. It would bring the same quality, and that would be of evil. For when that horse comes, the one who rides upon it will be granted unto him to take peace from the earth, and that men should slay one another, and that a great sword was given unto him. Sounds very much like the world that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me just turn to it and read us to refresh our memory. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, Timothy says this, "But I realize that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self." That is, humanism will reign as the dominant world religion. "And they'll become lovers of money. Materialism will be rampant. And they will be boastful and arrogant and revilers and disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, and conceited." It is a world that's absolutely out of control, and each man is his own God, and he does what's right in his own sight. And if that's not enough, there's one other factor that Paul says will be true in that day, and that is they will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That is, theism is out, and hedonism, the love of pleasure, is in. And so it will be in that day, and so it is that in very vivid form, not too many details, but that we can begin to understand, does Christ tell John will be rampant in the days of the tribulation period. Several things are most important for us to note in the text. Most important. And I call your attention to it back in verse 2 and then in verse 4 again. Note in verse 2 that the one who came on the white horse, to him a crown was given. He was crowned by someone. Verse 4, it says, "It was granted to the one on the red horse to take peace from the earth." It was not by their power, it was not by their wisdom, but by the permission of He who would be sovereign over all the world, the Sovereign of Sovereigns, Lord of Lords. Were they granted that period of time to conquer? Were they given that period of time to bring war and death upon the planet? In one very real sense, seal number 1 represents the character and the nature of the first half of the tribulation period. It's a time of great deceit. It's a time where peace is promised and appears to be delivered. But in a moment of time, the tables are turned, and the Antichrist turns out to be a warlord for Satan. And all that we see represented by the red horse and he who rides upon it characterizes the second half of the tribulation period, when the world is torn by the martyrdom of believers and the massacre of human beings like the world has never seen in all of its time. So totally different than what our Lord Jesus promised. And while it's true in Matthew 10, verse 34, Jesus did say, "I came not to bring peace, but a sword," he was talking in a spiritual sense. He came, and when he came, there was always turmoil around him. You either believed in him and were at peace with God, or you rejected him and were at war with God and God's people and those who stood for him. That's why Jesus said in John 14:27 and John 16:33 that I came that men might have peace. "Peace be with you" was a word that was commonly spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 18, I'll just turn back for a minute. You stay where you are in the book of the Revelation. He said this in verse 36, most important, we note it. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. I'm the king of a heavenly spiritual kingdom. And if my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting." That is, they would take the kingdom of earth by military physical force. "But rather," says Jesus, "as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. There's a distinct contrast between one who comes in both sovereign garb as a king and one whom we'll discover also comes in religious garb, pretending to make peace on the earth and bring in the kingdom with the sword. A distinct difference to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the nature of His kingdom, and how He will bring it in. Note it carefully. It identifies several world religions as false and not of God. It identifies Islam as not of God. It is a world religion that will attempt to foist itself upon the world by the sword. May I also suggest that it identifies Roman Catholicism as a false religion, who up until recent days has attempted to dominate the world through the sword and the death of those that reject it. Key identifying factor, as we see in the book of the Revelation, chapter 6, at the future of the world, there will be one who deceives the world, who gains their confidence with the message of peace, only to bring it in by causing death to come to those that do not submit to him. And so it is that we see in the second seal, the red horse, him who sits upon it, some very awful things. And you know that's exactly what Daniel says will occur. You might want to turn back with me to Daniel chapter 11 for just a minute. Let me just read you what's going to happen during the tribulation period. The Word of God is very clear. Make no mistake about it. What the Bible says will occur, will occur. While you're turning, let me tell you an astounding fact. Do you know that there is no prophecy given in the Word of God that has already been fulfilled, that was not fulfilled exactly as the prophet or the apostle wrote it? No prophecy that has already been fulfilled that was not fulfilled to the nth detail as it was given by God to that prophet or that apostle. You know what that tells me? There's a day coming when all that we read in the book of the Revelation will be fulfilled just as it's written. The world needs to be ready. I've said it before, I'll say it again. I don't believe there's any more motivating book to evangelism in all of the Bible than the book of the Revelation. The world will face awful consequences if it does not know Jesus Christ as its Savior. And I'm going to show you what those are in just a minute. Daniel 11, verse 40. It says, at the end time, the king of the south will collide with him, talking about one who will magnify himself above every god. Verse 36. The king of the north will storm against him with chariots, and he will enter the beautiful land, verse 41, and many countries will fall. The world will be ravaged by war. But these will be rescued out of his hand, Edom, Moab, and the foremost of the sons of Ammon. And then he'll stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt will not escape. And so we've got the king of the north and the king of the south. But verse 43, he'll gain control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver and all the precious things of Egypt and Libya, and the Ethiopians will follow at his heels. And then rumors from the east and from the north will disturb him, and he'll go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many. And he'll pitch the tents of his royal pavilion between the seas and the beautiful holy mountain, and yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. Very brief, compact description of what happens between the beginning and the end of the tribulation period at the hand of the Antichrist, who comes with a message of peace but attempts to bring it in with the sword of God. And we can look in Daniel chapter 7, it says the very same thing. We can look in Revelation chapter 19, it says the very same thing. It says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 19, that when Christ comes at the end of the tribulation period, that I, John, saw the beast, the Antichrist, and I saw the kings of the earth and their armies, and they were assembled not to make peace, but to make war against him who sat upon the horse and against his army. Good news, verse 20 to 21, Christ was victorious. Antichrist was defeated, never to rise up again. Great contrast, isn't there, between the kingdom of God brought in by Jesus Christ and the kingdom of the God of this world, common title for Satan in the Gospels. While Christ will come to bring peace, it says in our text, Revelation chapter 6, that he who's on the red horse will come to take peace out of the world. He'll come with a message of peace, but His real purpose is to take it out of the world. When Christ comes in the trueness and fullness of His kingdom, He'll come to promote love. But this one who comes on the red horse comes to promote murder, hate, just the opposite of love. When Christ comes, He'll fight with the sword of the Word of God. But when the false king comes to set up a false kingdom, He'll come to fight with the sword of war and to kill mankind and all of those who will not follow with Him. It's an awful time, would you not agree? It's a fearful time. And may I suggest parenthetically, we're going to get in a couple of weeks to why we as a church have always taught in the 70 years of this church, the time of the rapture is before the tribulation period. But may I suggest, lest there be any question, that we need not be fearful to go through times of tribulation. There have been times of tribulation before now. There are times of tribulation for Christians now, and there will be times of tribulation for Christians in the future. God is able to use tribulation, even permitted at the hand of Satan, to His glory, and you and I need not be afraid to meet it. Do you know if you were a Christian in Libya today, there'd be a death threat on your head? If you were in Mali with Randy Cresswell, I would not be surprised if there was not a contract out on him to kill him as soon as a Muslim could get his hands on him. If you lived in Israel and talked about Jesus Christ, stood on a street corner and handed out a tract, that you would be arrested, persecuted, prosecuted, incarcerated, and anything else they could do to you. If you lived in the Chad and named the name of Christ, your life is on the line. If you lived in the country of Albania, if you lived in the country of Romania, if you lived behind the Iron Curtain in Russia, name the name of Christ, preach the Word of God, you would be subject to great tribulation, incarceration, and martyrdom this very day. The rapture is not an event for Christians to get giddy and say, "Lord, take me out of this world so I can avoid that which I don't deserve." Not at all. We need to understand that as we look what's happening in the tribulation period and be filled with a heart of mercy and a heart of grace. For dear folks, those who know not Christ at the rapture will enter into this period of time. And you say, well, let's get everybody saved. Well, it's a great idea, but it's just not the way God said it's going to happen. And you know, when the church is raptured, there's going to be a lot of people left around, and none of them are going to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I'll tell you in a couple of weeks how some of them are going to be saved so they can be martyred. But there will be believers martyred by the evil that's poured out upon the world by these seals. There will be Christians in the world, and we're going to see it in just a moment as we move from the prominent person of the tribulation period, the Antichrist, and that will characterize His kingdom, and that is war and murder, rather than peace and love. Let's look at verses 5 and 6 as we move to the third of the four seals that we want to look at tonight. And we find that we've seen a white horse, we've seen a red horse, we come to that third seal, and we discover a black horse, and he who sat upon it had a pair of scales in his hands. Kind of a common picture. I think we can understand what that is. And John says, "I heard as it were a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, but do not harm the oil and the wine.'" What's all of that mean? Well, let me tell you what it means. It means that the world has bought into a system that purported to solve all of the ills that the world was experiencing. The time of the book of the Revelation, make no mistake about it, it says that the world is a global neighborhood. The world has been made so small by technology that to travel from one country to another would be equivalent to traveling 100 years ago from one city to another city in our own country. And the people are horribly deceived by the Antichrist. And we say, well, how could that happen? Very easy. Now you stay where you are, and let me read you how it will happen. God tells us in unmistakable terms in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me just read it to you. We'll come back to it in later weeks. Verse 6, Paul says, "You know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed," talking about the son of perdition, the Antichrist or the beast. "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work." There has been lawlessness in the world since the day that Adam and Eve sinned. "Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way, restrained by the Spirit of God who was sent in the place of Jesus Christ to convict the world of sin. But there'll be that day," says verse 8, "when the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth." We know that's the Antichrist that he's talking about, identified in Revelation chapter 19. "And when he comes, it will bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one who's coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders. And when the Antichrist comes, and when the beast comes, when he is revealed, it will be with power, signs, and wonders." But Paul says they'll all be false. He'll say they came from God, when in fact they came from Satan. Verse 10, "He'll also come with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not love the truth so as to be saved." Now listen very carefully, verse 11. "And for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they might believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness." Not only will Satan come as the great deceiver, but God will allow them to be deluded and to be deceived and to buy into all of the falsehoods that he's teaching and to the kingdom which he's attempting to promote. And all of that begins to explain why we see a world that's incredibly gullible, devoid of believers, devoid of anyone who can open up the Scriptures and explain it, and why they are then set up to believe the false message of the Antichrist. Well, it's a dark time. It's an awful time. And there's the black horse, and the one who's sitting on it has a pair of scales in his hand, and we ask, what does that black horse represent, and what do the scales represent? And may I suggest that the scales represent the economic system of that day. And I think as we move on to verse 6, you'll see why I say it. It says in verse 6 that there will be set in that day a quart of wheat for a denarius. And we say, well, what's so significant about a quart of wheat and a denarius? A little lesson in history will make it very, very clear. A denarius was one day's wages for a common laborer. And one denarius in that day would buy one measure of wheat. One man working all day long, all of his wages would it take to buy one day's worth of food for himself. No payroll deductions. And when he spent that day's wages, there was nothing left over to take care of anybody else, wife, children, give to whoever, whatever, buy anything else beyond that. It's a day of tremendous economic catastrophe. And that's what he's talking about. The pair of scales in his hands seems to indicate that. The explanation in verse 6 makes it obvious. Well, what do the 3 quarts of barley for a denarius mean? Change in the measure, change in the grain, but it's still the same amount of money. Let me tell you what it is. One denarius is still one day's worth of wages, but barley was a much inferior type grain. I suppose it would be like going from T-bone to hamburger. At our house, it'd be like going from hamburger to peanut butter. You know, you get 3 times as much peanut butter as you could hamburger in that day. And so if he had a family, he had a wife or children, he could take that same amount of money, and instead of buying one measure of good stuff to feed himself, he could buy 3 measures to feed some of those who were in his family. Those were his options. It was a day of tremendous economic catastrophe. It was a day in which there was tremendous inflation, a day in which there was incredible greed. And I believe the little phrase at the end of verse 6 indicates, as has always been true in the times of depression and economic catastrophe on our planet, that there was always the few elite, those that had all of the goods and those that had all of the money. And I believe that's what that little phrase, "and do not harm the oil and the wine." See, at Palestine, there's 3 major crops. There's the grain crop, there are grapes that would produce wine, and there are olives that would produce the oil. And that would consider there to be a luxury, and above and beyond the bare necessities of life, would be that that's represented by the grape and by the olive, by the wine and by the oil. It's a day in which the world is oppressed financially. It's obviously, we've seen in the second seal, it's oppressed by those who would rule over them. It's a time where poverty rests alongside luxury, but for the majority of the world, it's poverty. For the elite few, it's luxury. And it's exactly what Revelation chapter 13 and Revelation chapter 18 says will exist in that day. As a matter of fact, it says in Revelation chapter 13, if you do not buy into the economic system of the one named the Beast, then you're on his hit list. He does not even want you to exist if you do not buy into his economic system. And if you buy into his economic system, the only thing that will buy you are the basic necessities of life, and then you might not have even enough to feed your family. It says in verse 16 of Revelation 13 that he, talking about the beast, causes all, both the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free men and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. And he who provides that no one should be able to buy or to sell, except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. The Antichrist will literally dominate the world politically, religiously, and economically, and you either buy into his system and get nothing for it, or you're a marked person to die at his hand. All under the banner of peace. Maybe one of these weeks real soon we can go back to the Old Testament and see the message of the false prophets that said, peace, peace. And then go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and see that that'll be the message during the tribulation. Peace, peace, but instead of peace came the most severe persecution that the world has ever seen in all of its history. That's what our Lord Jesus said. And in a couple of weeks I want to preach a message that'll tie together where our world is today in history and how I believe it relates to the book of the Revelation. But let me suggest that the world today is in a bigger mess financially than it has ever seen in all of time. Do you know what our national debt almost is? I think it's maybe even gone over. If my mind serves me right, it's $1 trillion. That's a lot of money, folks. There's a lot of zeros on the other side of that one. A lot of zeros on the other side of that one. If you took the debt of Latin America, Africa, Asia, and Eastern Europe, it's not even $1 trillion yet. But you put the two of them together, and the world owes itself $2 trillion. Now, my solution is, let's just everybody forget everybody's debt and start all over again. But that's not going to happen. You know why? One word tells us why. It's called greed. Greed. There's somebody out there that wants it all, and one day God says they'll get it. We know about inflation in our own country. We know about tough times and the things that we've gone through in the 70s as we had problems with oil and the rampant inflation and high interest rates. I was given an article not too long ago from an institute that projected where our economy in America is going in light of where it has traveled from 1970 to 1984. You want just a little insight? You know how much gasoline's going to cost in the year 2000? Ready for this? $14. Thank God that it's just about $1.25 today. A man's dress shirt, and this is down at Pick and Save. This is not at Saks. $200. $200. An average American-made car, and this is a Chevrolet, $100,000 in the year 2000. The world continues, if our economy continues the route that it's going. An average new home will cost $1 million. Groceries for 1 week, husbands, you can gulp, it's just going to bust your budget. $1,200, 1 week worth of groceries for a family of four. And you ladies, just I'll throw this in, a tube of lipstick, I haven't got a clue what lipstick costs, but in the year of 2000, Max Factor is going to go for $40 a stick. That's a mind-boggler. You know, it was bad enough when I moved from Indiana to California and found the differences in the price of houses, much less what's going to happen over the next 15 years. And all I am suggesting is the world seems to be on a collision course with utter chaos that's going to create a scenario that will cause the world to look for a savior. They are already looking for its Savior, and is yet to be found apart from looking into the pages of the Word of God and finding Him in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, seal number one brings deceitful leadership, the Antichrist. Seal number two brings devastating war and murder to the world. Number three brings a disastrous economy, and if all that's not enough, in conclusion, in Revelation chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, it brings the pale horse of death's doom. Very, very interesting phrase in verse 7. It said, "He broke the fourth seal, and I looked, and behold, an ashen horse." The Greek word there literally is chloros, and it's a pale green horse. I've never seen a pale green horse before, but John did. And this thing rides over the horizon, and look at what it represents. One who sat on it was named Death, and Hades was following along closely, and to him was given. Same phrase that we saw back in verse 2, the crown was given to him. Same phrase, verse 4, it was granted to him. Verse 8, an authority was given to them over one-fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by the wild beast of the earth. When that seal is unbroken, one-quarter of the world's population will die by those things that follow. The world now is rated at about 4.5 billion people. Headed rapidly for 5 billion people. And in a very short period of time, as history is measured, one quarter of those people will die at the hand of the sword, famine, pestilence, and the wild beast of the earth. It turns your stomach, doesn't it? It is incredibly frightening. Not a recommended bedtime reading if you want to ponder all that it means. Very serious. The wrath of God permitted to flow upon the earth as the patience of God was exhausted. And the time for God's righteousness to penetrate the earth comes near when Jesus Christ returns. It leaves me speechless even to talk about it. One quarter of the earth's population. Let me add a feature to that. Let's say the world was populated by 4 billion people, just to make mathematics simple, and with this seal, one quarter die. That takes care of 1 billion people. Or let me put it in another term, 1,000 million people. That puts it in a little better perspective. 1,000 million, or 1 billion people, will die. Well, that leaves 3 billion people on the planet, and we won't turn there tonight, but the sixth trumpet, it says in Revelation chapter 9, verse 15, when it's blown, one-third of the world's population will die. And so at the hand of the third seal, 1 billion die, and at the sound of the sixth trumpet, another billion die. 2 billion out of 4 billion in a period of just a few years. The utter carnage on the planet is unbelievable and pales into insignificance anything that we have seen on TV, whether you can remember the movies of Vietnam, the Second World War, or the famine that's literally killing millions of people in Africa this very day. It's a time the world has never seen. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. And all that's said here in verse 8, sword, famine, pestilence, and the wild beast of the earth, you can go back to your Old Testament, you can turn back to the book of Leviticus chapter 26 or Ezekiel 24 and discover it's the language of God's judgment upon the earth for those that have rebelliously and sinfully rejected the truth of His Word and the love of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what's going to happen during the tribulation period. And that's only four of six awesome seals. Unbelievable. I've got all kinds of statistics in front of me, but I don't think my stomach can handle it, and I know your clock can't. So I'll just turn them over, and we'll draw a conclusion and end our service tonight. Only you know what's in your heart. And only you know if you're right with the Lord Jesus Christ. But may I suggest that all of us are worthy of the judgments that will be poured out upon the world apart from the grace of God in the Savior. All of us. And it's only by His mercy and only by His love that we have been redeemed. And do we have the promise of eternity regardless of what we go through on this planet? You know, the worst they can do is kill us, right? And what do we gain by it? Eternity. Everything. Heaven. Christ. The wonders of heaven that we saw in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And the express unique privilege of a Christian to worship God in the purest sense
in His most immediate presence in the throne room of God. Christians need not fear what we've read about. You might be post-trib, mid-trib, a-trib, pro-trib, or whatever as it comes to the time of the rapture. You need not fear the tribulation that will come in the tribulation period. May I add, even the tribulation that could come to our own country before Christ comes. We need not fear that. We need fear only one thing. You know what that is? Displeasing God by being disobedient to His Word. It's the only thing that a Christian needs to fear. I hope you, like me, will take with you vivid memories of what we've studied, oh, so brief as it's been. Be here Tuesday night. Lifestyle evangelism. Learn how to share your faith with others. And then purpose with me in our heart to pray this week, Lord, bring at least one person across my path that I might share the love and the wonder of Jesus Christ with. Would you join me in that? Let's pray. Father, drive us to our knees to pray for the world. Not that it'll get better, because You've said in Your Word that it'll get worse, but that people might be saved. People might be brought into Your kingdom, which is not of this world. And oh, how I pray, Lord, that You would give us a heart and a passion for souls. Make us ache for those that don't know the Savior. Cause us to know the pain of seeing that's yet in the future of our world and in its history. Father, cause it to examine our own lives to make sure that we're right with You, and when You come, that we are ready. That we do have a message to proclaim and a testimony to authenticate it. And I pray, Father, if there's anyone here tonight, anyone who's come without Jesus Christ as a Savior, that the awfulness of Your judgments would cause their eyes to be open and see the loveliness of Calvary, the beauty of salvation, that they in a moment of time might bow the knee and confess Christ with their tongue and receive Him as Savior. Oh, Father, do a good work in our heart, in our church, and prepare us for this week and those who would come, that we might share with them the message of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.